many parables was one of his primary ways of teaching, using these extended metaphors to convey a spiritual truth to his listeners. It's difficult to pinpoint exactly when in his ministry he spoke this particular parable. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, as well as Luke's. And the gospel writers, we want to understand and appreciate, they don't always follow a strict chronological order. That's not their main intention. It's more structural more thematic in structure for the most part. And so we tend to would see this, though, at the outset or near the outset of his ministry. So we're going to read this particular parable from Matthew's gospel this morning, Matthew chapter 13, if you want to follow along. I'm going to have it up on the screen here as well. Matthew chapter 13. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Many Bibles, and perhaps your own, as mine does, at the heading of this parable, it's titled The Parable of the Sower. Now, if you might have noticed the title I use, I changed that. I entitled The Parable of the Soils, because the focus of the parable as you read through it isn't necessarily the sower, it's actually the soil. The focus is on the different types, these four types of soil. And so don't be too shocked that I take that liberty. Understand that the chapter verse divisions and the titles in your Bibles, they're not part of the original text. So I'm not doing anything crazy. It was somebody, the editor, who went through and they make these judgment calls. Usually they're pretty good, but sometimes we can see it a little bit differently, perhaps. So the focus is actually on the various types of soils. The main idea here is that different soils produce different results. And sort of the overarching idea here this morning. Different soils produce different results. But what does it all mean? We read this parable, and if you're here the first time or haven't not familiar with this parable, and you're looking through, you say, well, what's this all about? Perhaps you can sort of have some ideas, and you start try to figure it out and try to figure what Jesus is trying to teach. Thankfully, we're not left to guess. As you read through the chapter, you understand that his disciples didn't understand what he was talking about either. And so they come to him and they ask him later on. Because he gives a series, and Matthew presents this as the first of a series of parables. And some of them he explains to his disciples behind closed doors, just between them. And thankfully, it's recorded for us, this parable, the meaning of it. So we're not left to wonder about the interpretation, and we're not left to all have our own ideas about what this means. Jesus clearly tells them. So the disciples didn't understand. Thankfully, they didn't understand because that afforded an opportunity for the Lord to explain it to them and thus to us. So we're going to read the explanation. It comes about later down in the chapter. If you have Matthew 13 open, you can read. We're going to read it up here as well, beginning in verse 18. So this is what Jesus gives as the explanation. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And so here's the explanation. He presents a contrast between problem soil and productive soil. The seed, he says, represents the word of God. And you can contrast. There's some detail that Mark and Luke add that Matthew does, and vice versa. They complement. You read the three passages, each complement one another. And so the seed represents the word of God. The soil, various soils represent the individual's response to the message, or their heart response, their attitude towards what they're listening to when the word of God is spoken. Now, it's easy to simply divide these into two broad categories, believers and unbelievers. Clearly, the first category are those who are not believers. It's a little bit more difficult to draw the line exactly where the others are. I don't think it's necessarily three in one, but that, you know, we could discuss that later. There is certainly a division between those who believe and those who don't believe. That's appropriate. But this morning, for our purposes as well, I'd like to include a broader application. Because the reality is that we all experience seasons of life where we can identify likely with any one of these types of soil. And even in the room here this morning, we would have likely individuals who would fall into any one of these categories or each of these categories. And so what we're going to do this morning is to take some soil samples of our own heart, to take an inward look, a self-assessment, an examination of my own heart. This is such a healthy process. We're encouraged to do that often in scriptures, where Paul says to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. This is a good exercise. It keeps us humble. It keeps us accountable between us and God. It's not me looking over my shoulder or wondering who's sitting behind me and wondering what type of soil they are, right? It's what type of heart do I have? What's my heart attitude? And so the first one, we read about the seed that's sown along the path, the wayward heart. Now the titles here I would like to take credit for, but I can't. I borrowed them from someone else who is very good at alliteration. And so this is the first is the wayward heart. Just like the seed that falls on the ground and is plucked up by the birds. And you can envision that. And particularly in this type of society, when Jesus is talking to disciples, they would be very familiar, the seed that's sown, and some falls outside of the growing area onto the path, and there the birds swoop down and they pluck it up and it's gone. It's gone. Just last week, it happens every fall where you see just a horde of blackbirds that come swooping into your yard. I don't know if some of you get that. I suppose it happens throughout the city and in various areas. It happens very quickly and not for days on end, but usually a day or two. You look out your front yard, your backyard, and it's just covered with blackbirds. They swoop down, they pick, and they're gone. They're gone. And here we see this seed that was sown. It falls just along the path. It's picked up by the birds. And this person, he says, this is like the person who has hard ground, who has hard heart towards the things of God. They're exposed to the truth. They hear it with their ears, but it doesn't penetrate. They're not really listening. They're not processing. And I suppose that most people in the world would fall into that category, sadly. And different people are exposed to varying amounts. Like if you're here every Sunday, you're exposed to the Word of God in great volume. As compared to someone in other parts of the world, perhaps who has very little access. So we're more accountable. There's responsibility placed with that privilege. These people, they hear the truth. They've heard the message of God's love, of God's judgment, of God's redemption, of God's grace. It goes in one ear and out the other. And they've heard it perhaps many, many times. And it's just ho-hum. Just another story, just another religion, just another group of people maybe trying to get my money. And so it falls on dull ears, deaf ears. It's consistent with what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says this is a sobering verse. It's a frightening verse. Listen to what Paul says. He writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Luke amplifies it in his recording of this parable. He says, "The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved." Very similar to what Paul says. Boy, that's dangerous ground to be on. To have a hard heart. To be exposed to the truth of God's message to you. The God of heaven and earth would reach down and reveal himself to you. Demonstrate his love. Give us the way back to himself, and to spurn that, to just turn away from that, to reject that, to count that as something not worth or worthy of my time. And perhaps there's even perhaps this morning someone here who comes maybe often, maybe the first time, I don't know, because I can't see your heart. But you know, and you come and you sit and you listen, sort of. At least you keep your eyes open, sort of, right? And you're here physically, but nothing's penetrating. You're not taking in. And as soon as you walk through those doors, it's gone. And so if someone were to ask you what was spoken, you say, I honestly have no clue. I have no idea. Don't know what was said. It's been plucked away. It's gone. It's like the seed that the bird swoops down and flies off with. It's gone. They have a hard heart where the word simply cannot penetrate. How do you respond when you hear that you're separated from God? You've sinned and fallen short of his glory. But the good news is that God has provided a way back to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. How do you respond to that? Perhaps you've heard that like 1,000 times. And it's meant nothing to you personally. Hard heart. Impenetrable to God's truth. Dangerous ground to be on. Life is a constant spiritual battle, we're told through the pages of Scripture. From start to finish, there's some major themes that are developed through the Bible. And I understand, you know, it's a big book and there's a lot of information, but when you step back and see the big picture, this is revealed very clearly. Life is a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. And the stakes are high. It's our eternal soul. We have an enemy who is relentless. Don't allow your heart to grow so hard to the things of God that you just have no ear to hear it. The second type of soil, those among the rocks, the weak heart. That may seem harsh to put it that way, but it's a W word and it fits. Shallow. The seed sprouts quickly, but the roots don't grow to any depth among the rocks. The people who initially respond positively to the gospel, they we're told they receive it with joy. They're excited about it. And you've known people like that. You know, they're happy. They're interested, very receptive. Demonstrate a real exuberance. They come out and the message resonates with them. They say, "That is true. That is true. I want more of that. I see the results in your life." Maybe it's a friend of yours you've brought out, and they say, I see the peace that you have in your heart, in your life. I want that. I want that tranquility. My life is turmoil. There's something that's attractive about your faith, and I want it. And they show up and they come and they want to be here all the time and they're just loving it and they want to get involved. They seem so switched on. Initially, all seems so promising. And you think, boy, this person is just, they're just soaking it all in. They're so excited about their faith. And then sadly, it doesn't last. And you can, if you've been here for any length of time, you can think back and names would come to your mind of people who would fall into that category. So engaged. And then the first sign of trouble, Jesus says, the discouragement, setback, and they fall off the rails. And they're nowhere to be found. The verse indicates that when they face troubles because of the word, difficulties associated with their faith, particularly because of their faith. Perhaps it's following Christ brings about strain in their family situation or at their workplace. And so they retreat. When they realize that other people around them don't share the same excitement about their faith. And so it causes them to step back. And you try to reach out. And you try to encourage them. You call them, you visit them, but it's to no avail. Now, I'm not referring to people who simply go through a time of drifting necessarily. Rather, those who walk away and don't ever return. We know of those people. All right, we're good? All right. But the drifting can result in the never returning. And so we want to, again, assess our heart. And they're little things, right? It's the little things that creep in and can take us far away. And so we want to be mindful of where our heart is. We can allow any number of small issues at the beginning, just like the seed that gets planted. You have good seed, but sometimes there's other types of seed too that can creep into our lives and sprout bad attitude, cynical spirit, strife and division. And these things grow and take us far and farther away. So we want to be mindful of that. The weak heart, that is an initial excitement and enthusiasm about the things of God, but just no traction. It doesn't last for any number of reasons. We want to guard against that. We want to be mindful of that. We want to watch that in our own heart because it can happen to any one of us. What about that third type of soil? That which where the seed fell among thorns, Jesus says. This is the worldly heart. The person who, again, shows initial interest, even excitement as well. And so at first, it'd be very difficult to discern between this type of soil and the previous type. But as time goes on, life sort of gets in the way. And this could take years to occur, but it happens to some. And again, you know people who have experienced this. Life overwhelms them and overtakes them. And chokes out any spiritual vitality. The busyness. I think of years ago and so many who came through youth group here and period of time, in their teenage years and even early 20s, they're excited about things of God. They were, they were exuberant about it. They wanted to be a part of it. And even some of them stood up here and shared their testimony. And they would come out to camp and they would be involved. And that was 10, 12, 30 plus years ago. If you were to talk to them today, those are just fond memories, but distant memories. A time in their life, a stage in their life, but they've moved on from that. They've drifted. Now they're busy now. They're married. They have good jobs and good families, busy with their kids. They're not involved in all kinds of horrendous, immoral things, but just life got the best of them. Just drifted. Life's worries. As Luke puts it this way, life's worries, riches, and pleasures just overwhelm them. Just got caught up in it. The individual, I believe, may be a genuine believer. I know some would just draw the line here. Well, you have three types of soil, and all three of those are just, none of them are believers at all. And then the last type is. I'm not convinced of that. I'm not convinced necessarily that the text is referring to that or even teaching that. Could be in some cases, but not all. Here, I think this individual may be a genuine believer. They've just remained immature their entire life. They cut themselves off from being connected with other believers. They don't have time or haven't allowed themselves to take the time to cultivate their relationship with the Lord. Their Bible sits on a shelf. They never really pray. Maybe they give thanks. Maybe when there's a real crisis, they'll cry out to God in that moment. There's no communication. There's no relationship. There's nothing vital about their relationship, or nothing real deeply personal with their relationship with God. They're distracted. Their life is filled with busyness. How easy is that to happen? So easy, isn't it? That will just happen on its own. Become distracted, and so they just drift spiritually. And again, it's small steps at first, but then before you know it, you're like the person walking in the woods with their friends. And you know how many hunters get lost every fall? They're out walking, and you know they're with their buddies, and then one step further, one step away, chasing after that partridge, right? And next thing you know, you're lost, right? You look around after a few minutes and realize you don't have a clue where you are. And everything looks the same. You're surrounded by trees. That is not a pleasant experience. How much worse spiritually? And it happens just chasing the partridge, right, of life. And this one step and next step and the next step, and you're just further and further and further away until you don't even know where you are. You're lost. Hopefully, there'll be a moment in your life where you stop and realize that. Sadly, most people just continue walking in their lostness without even recognizing it. They drift. Think of Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes about Demas. Demas was a guy who accompanied him in travel and was involved in the work of evangelism. But he writes this, sadly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. That's a sad testimony. That was Paul's, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, I'm sort of left alone here. I'm in prison, and everyone's left me, including Demas. Demas used to be, you know, one of the guys here, and was really on board and was fighting the good fight. He deserted me. Why? Because he loved this world. There were things that just attracted him. And we could, you know, I could be sympathetic to Demas. There he is, and he sees Paul and how Paul's ended up. You know, Paul's in prison, about to be executed. You know, Demas is thinking, well, I don't think I really want to, didn't really sign up for that. That's a little bit much. I trust God, and I'm thankful for my salvation, and I believe Jesus is my Savior. He died for me. I believe that. But I don't want to end up like Paul. Paul here doesn't say, I think it's an important distinction, Paul doesn't say that this guy is a reprobate. I believe Demas is a genuine believer. He says he's deserted me. Like, he left Paul. He left the ministry. He left the work. I believe he was genuinely saved, but he got misguided, and he got distracted, and he loved this present world. There were things in it, because let's face it, there are things in this world that are attractive. I think we lie to ourselves when we say otherwise, and that's not helpful. I want to see it for what it is, recognize it for what it is. There are things that are attractive. If we stand up here and tell our young people, you know, don't chase the world because there's nothing, you know, it's not attractive, well, you're going to say, well, you're lying to me because I am attracted to that. Right? They know it. What we want to understand is what being offered is an illusion. It's just a facade. It's a veneer. There's nothing of substance to it. But is it attractive? Yeah, it is. Is it fun? Sure. There are things that are fun. But is it spiritually profitable? No. Demas allowed himself to get lured away. And again, it starts with small things. You know, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, Solomon reminds us to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts. And Paul tells us, again, it's a very familiar passage in Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your hearts and your mind are so critical to our well-being in life. It's not just about, you know, the heart, and often we associate emotion with our heart. We're emotional beings. It's part of our makeup. That's not the totality of it. There's the mind. There's the rational part of us that's so critical, right? Both have to come together. Our heart and our mind. God wants both. The totality of our being. Because we're all vulnerable and must remain vigilant and spiritually disciplined. It is a discipline. It is a discipline. Yeah, there are days that you don't really want to read the Bible. Right? Let's be honest, right? There are days, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but if I did, I'm very, very confident that if I asked, are there days where you just don't feel like reading this? I think I'd have 100% hands raised, right? Including my own. Now, hopefully there are less days than that than the other, but the truth is, it's a discipline at times, right? Sometimes we just have to do the things that are good for us because they're good for us. And we understand that in every other area of life. You know, when it comes to our physical health, we understand that. You know, I should go to bed at a good time. Why? Because it's good for me. Yeah, but I want to stay up. Yeah, but it's better for me if I get my rest properly, right? There are things I want to eat. Well, I shouldn't just eat those things. Why? Because it's not good for me. Right? There are other things there, but they don't taste as good. Yeah, but they're good for you, right? That's what's going to make you healthy. I don't feel like exercising. Yeah, but you should. Why? Because that's good for you. Right? It's good for you. We understand it. There are things that then afterwards, we do feel good about it. Afterwards, you know, I didn't feel like working out, but I went, and now yeah, I feel pretty good about it. I didn't feel like going for the walk, but now I did, and now I feel better about it. Let's translate what we know in the physical realm to the spiritual realm. It helps us understand the way we're made, right? And it's similar for our spiritual health. There are things that sometimes I just don't feel like doing, but they're good for me. They're helpful. They're healthy. It's productive. It's a discipline. And in time, my heart has changed. Right? It's how my heart attitude has changed. I fill my mind with the good things, right? Like Paul says in Philippians, you know, whatsoever is true and noble and good, you know, and so on. Think on those things, right? Fill your mind with the positive, with the good, with the Word of God, with His truth. And that, over time, has a transforming effect on us. It does happen, but it's a discipline. It's a discipline. Even good things, like the everyday stuff of life, can become too much and take us off track. Right? So when we say, you know, the pleasures of this life, and we're not just talking about immoral or bad things. I'm referring to anything that draws us away. So even good things, right? We understand that. The worldly heart can also be referred to as the wasteful heart because they squander their relationship with the Lord. I don't want to be that person. I can be that person. I have been that person. And so it's a warning too. It's just to reflect and to take that sample of the soil of my own heart and say, what, you know, where, how can that be? Is that, am I going down that path? Are there things in my life I'm allowing a little bit too much time, a little too much attention? It's taking my devotion away. I'm becoming more and more attracted to things that aren't spiritually productive. That's not to say that every moment has to be spent studying the Bible, right? We get that. That's not what it's all about. You have to live life. You have to do things. You have to go to work. And you have to, you know, you're involved in things that are life. It's the attitude we bring to those things, right? And just keeping check on our own heart. Where's my affection drawing? Is it further from God or is it closer to God? And we, you know, that fluctuates. I understand that, but we want to keep a close eye on our own heart. I don't want to be a worldly heart. I don't want to have a wasteful heart. Well, finally, we come to something positive, something good. We have the good ground, the willing heart. Yeah, it's probably not the best word, but it's a W word. And the Lord concludes his parable on a positive note. The seed lands on good ground where it's able to flourish. Luke says those who hear the word and retain it and by persevering produce a crop. They retain the word. It's not taken casually. You know, like that first group of people who they hear, but there's nothing taken in. They just hear, it's in, it's out, it's gone. Birds swoop in, take it, fly away with it, it's gone. Don't think about it, don't process it, don't care about it. This fourth group, no, the soil land, the seed lands on the soil of their heart, and the soil is, their heart is receptive. It's good. They desire more. They drink it in. They hear God's truth and they're receptive to it in their daily experience. It's not just a Sunday thing. You know, it's not just even when we're here and yeah, I'm listening. I think, yeah, that's good. That's true. You know, I need to make some changes in my life. Mm-hmm. And then walk out the door and forget about it. Right? That's not. This is our daily experience. Their faith is central in their life. These people recognize that they're far from perfect. But they strive to honor God. Their heart's desire is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's an attitude of heart. That's a trajectory of our life. It's not necessarily where we can say, I can't stand here and honestly say, yeah, every waking moment I seek first the kingdom of God. That would be a lie, and you know it. But what we can say is, you know what, that's the desire of our heart. That's what we strive for. That's what we want to grow in, that desiring to be Christ-like and understanding it's a process, spiritual maturity, like that seed planted in the ground. It simply takes time to grow into something productive. You know, the crop that comes up, you know, 30 times, 60 times, 100 times, that didn't happen overnight. We're not all farmers here, but we can understand the principle that you plant something and it takes time to grow. It's not immediate. There's nothing instant about it. And so we need to have this patience and this perseverance and this steadfastness. That's why it's so emphasized in the scripture, the steadfastness. Just clinging to Christ daily. I want to note also that the crops vary in quantity, right? We have 30, 60, 100. And Christ doesn't say that some are better than others. Not all are productive and fruitful, each of these crops. The varying results are not necessarily an indicator of the quality of the soil. The varying results is not necessarily an indicator of the quality of the soil. My point is this, that you don't compare with each other, right? We don't compare with each other in terms of spiritual productivity. For one, our assessment is shallow, right? We don't see it for what it is. It's very external, our assessment. And so we leave that to the Lord. The Lord is the final judge of our heart's motives and all that we've done for Him. And so we don't want to assess each other and say, well, this person is very productive and this person is not, because we simply really don't know the whole picture, right? The whole story. We can't see into each other's hearts. The heart's deceptive and desperately wicked, we're told. So I have a hard enough time understanding my own motives. That's enough of a challenge. I can't be bothered with your motives, right? I have to try to figure out my own. Think of the parable of the talents. So we'll look at this just very quickly, or just refer to it, Matthew chapter 25. There's three servants, and each servant is given a varying amount. Five talents is a sum of money. One, the other servant is given two, and then the third servant is given one talent. Now the first servant, you know, so the master, he gives the talents, and then he goes away, and then he comes back and says, okay, what have you done with what I've given you? And the first servant says, well, you give me five, I've earned five more. He says, well done, well done. Second servant, you gave me two, I've gained two more. He receives equal praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? It wasn't, why didn't you gain? No, they both, he wasn't comparing the two. He says, you were given and you gained. Right? You were productive, you were fruitful to what you were given, with what you were given. Well done. And then the third, though, he comes and he had his one talent. He says, what'd you get? He says, well, I got nothing. I've still got the one talent. I buried it and I didn't. He says, well, you didn't do anything with it. No, I didn't do anything with it. So he's condemned. He's censured for that, for doing nothing, for being unproductive, for being wasteful. I believe the servant who was just given that one talent would have been commended if he had just simply gained one more. He wasn't expected to do the same as the guy who had the five talents. He's expected to do something, right? To be faithful with what he was given. But he didn't. Now, the message we hear in society often is that in our society, in our culture, and I don't know what other parts of the world say, but I know what's told here often is that, you know, we tell our young people, you know, we're all the same, and you can do anything you want in life. It's not even true. It's not true. And it's not a bad thing to call that for what it is. It's nonsense and it's not helpful, right? Because every kid in their own heart knows it's not true, right? Because it's easy to look around and say, well, I'm not as talented as that guy. And that's very clear. I like to be involved in hockey. You'll go to the rink and there are some kids, they'll work hard, they'll never achieve, right? They'll just never go to achieve a high level of the game. I don't care what they're told. I don't care how hard they work. They just don't have the genetic makeup, right? They just don't have it. That's not a character flaw. That doesn't make them less worthy of a person. It's just that they're not given that particular ability. They don't have it. It's good to understand that so they don't waste their life, maybe, right? Maybe we should just be truthful with some people. We're all of equal worth. The scriptures tell us that. We're all valued equally in God's sight because we're all made in the image of God. That's true. And that's good. But we're not all given equal ability or capacity. That's also true. But the good news is the Lord holds us accountable accordingly. So if you're exceptionally gifted, I'm not held to that standard. I'm accountable for what God has given me. I'm responsible to be faithful in the capacity he's given me. You're responsible in the capacity God has placed you. I'm not expected to do what you do and vice versa. My responsibility is to serve faithfully in the sphere he's placed me. Your responsibility is to serve faithfully where he has placed you. It takes the pressure off. I think that's liberating. I think that's a better message than saying, hey, we're all the same. We can do anything we want in life. You can achieve anything. I was never going to play in the NBA. Right? Ever. Never. Ever, ever. Impossible, right? Impossible. No matter how many, you know, foul shots it would have taken out in the court, in the schoolyard, wouldn't have mattered, right? Wouldn't have mattered. Why do we lie to ourselves? The scriptures give us clarity. Speak truth to us. And it's better news. Because Christ says, you know what, I've placed you, I've given you a capacity. I've given you the talents or that ability, whatever that is. Be faithful in that. Be faithful in that. And don't look over your shoulder across the hall or across, you know, the next row. It's before the Lord, you're accountable. Your responsibility. You're responsible for what he's given you and me as well. So four types of soil, four responses to the word of God. May we guard against hardening our hearts to the Lord or retreating when things get tough or allowing distractions to steal our affection. May we keep our hearts tender and receptive to what the Lord would have for us so that we can be productive and fruitful in our service for him. And one day, we'll see him and we will hear that well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we long for, right? That should motivate us. That one day we'll see Christ face to face and we long to hear those words, well done, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, for what you've done for me, for being steadfast and faithful to what I've given you. Not about him or her, it's about what you did for me. And Father, we give thanks for this parable and teach us from it, help us to take it in and to just examine our own hearts, that we would have good soil, a good heart attitude towards what you would have for us, your truth, your message. Father, we just commit each one here to you and wherever they're at in life, Father, that they would just to take time to process that relationship with you. You'd work in our hearts, draw us closer to yourself, make us fruitful, productive for you in the realm and the sphere that you've placed us. Now we commit ourselves to you for the afternoon ahead. We thank you for the food downstairs and the time together. We give thanks. And we just give thanks for those who have organized it and prepared it. And we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.